Good morning, H&W. We are honored to be with you this morning. Such a great privilege for us to be able to be here and to be a part of this great church today. The loud, the proud, the 10:30 crowd, right? That's what I hear. Pastor Steve told me the 10:30 crowd is his favorite. Just so you know, I told the 9 a.m. the same thing. We are honored to be with you here today. I'm Nick. This is Johanna. We're the lead pastors at Timbridge Church and founders of the Revive Initiative. We're just so privileged to be with you here today. Such a great honor to fill in for your pastor, who is one of the most brilliant yet most personable people I've ever met. I hope you know what a gift you have in Pastor Steve. Very rarely do you find that level of brilliance with combined with just ability to be so personable and real with people. And he's a great friend of ours, and we've loved getting to know him and his family over the years. One of my favorite pastimes is to play pranks and tricks on your pastor. I do it year round. I mess with him nonstop. It's one of my favorite things. In fact, a couple years ago, when you guys hosted the GlocalNet family gathering conference here at H&W, we brought our entire staff and our entire team down. And before we came, I got all of our staff together and there was like, is there anything we need to know? And we were talking about the trip. And I said, but just be sure you will meet the pastor of the church. It is Dr. Steve Besner. And I said, he is very particular that you call him doctor. I was like, he is very assertive in that. He's very particular. He prefers to be called doctor. So we got here that evening and Steve was introducing himself to our staff and our kids pastor went up and hello, it's nice to meet you, Dr. Besner. Our executive pastor, it's nice to meet you, Dr. Besner. Our youth pastor, it's nice to meet you, Dr. Besner. About the sixth person, he looked back at me and he goes, you did this. You did this, didn't you? I love to give Pastor Steve a hard time. But you know, the truth is, our staff believed that he was particular, so they acted in a certain way. Anytime you really believe something, it will shift and shape the way you behave. It will shift and shape the way you act. If we really believe something, it really changes the way we live our lives. And as we continue this journey that you've been on as a church in the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 13 this morning, that is what we're going to talk about.
So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there or turn it on and go to Acts chapter 13. So we're going to be camping out this morning. If you're new to church or new to the Bible is broken up into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is God creating earth and creating humanity and choosing his chosen people. And all throughout the Old Testament, it points towards how God is working and he's saying one day a savior is going to come. And the New Testament is the story of that savior, that his name was Jesus, that he arrived on the scene from a miracle, lived a miraculous life, performed miracles, went to the cross, died for us out of his great love for us so that he could offer us forgiveness and freedom, and he rose from the dead. The New Testament also talks about how the early church got started. The book of Acts is all about how the early church got started, and then Paul, a follower of Jesus, writes many books about how the church should operate and how the church should behave. That's the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're gonna be in the book of Acts, which is in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13. And here's what's happening in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas have been commissioned, they've been sent, they've been called to go on a missionary journey, and they start traveling, and they land in this mountain town of Pisidia, and it's Sabbath, so they're gonna go to the synagogue, because that's what you do. You go to the church, you go to the synagogue, and they're there. And after the readings that are typically read during a synagogue service, someone points out and says, Paul, you're here. Would you like to come up and give us a word of encouragement? And Paul accepts that invitation. He's like, boy, do I have a word of encouragement for you. And he gets up, and basically what Paul says is he's preaching a very powerful sermon. He starts with Israel and their history, and he starts telling them about Israel's history, how they were redeemed through and they got out of slavery. God got them out of slavery, saved them, and how he delivered them from Egyptian slavery. And he talks about all their time in the wilderness, and he's basically telling them a history story. He said, this is where you were, and this is how God provided. This is where you were, and this is how God provided. He gave you the land of Canaan, and you conquered it, and this is what God was doing. And he says, in the time of Judges, this is what God was doing, and how all of it started throughout their history. And then he lands on this huge, pivotal moment, and he says, Jesus. And he interjects Jesus into their historical story. He's tying up everything that God has done. He's saying, all throughout all of this was Jesus. That he was the long-awaited Messiah. He was the Savior that was prophesied about. He was foretold by the prophets. He talks about how John the Baptist says, led the way and says, a Savior is coming. And then he calls out the religious leaders and said, you knew the prophecies of the Old Testament and you legitimately fulfilled them when you persecuted and crucified Jesus. You were part of it. You were part of this history. He's setting the stage in Acts chapter 13, and he's saying that throughout your history, throughout the history of Israel, God has a plan, and the goal was Jesus. Jesus was the goal. It's a pivotal moment in his message here that Jesus did what the law could not do, that Jesus provided what the law could not provide. Paul is preaching and saying through his death on the cross and coming back to life, that faith through him offers us something, that faith in Jesus changes everything. And so the two verses that we want to camp out on are Acts chapter 13, verses 38 through 39. And this is what it says in those verses. It says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses.
And so Paul makes this declaration as he preaches. He makes this declaration and he declares two truths that can transform. If we honestly believe them, deeply believe them, these truths transform the way that we live. Here's the first one. It's this, that through Jesus, we can be forgiven. That through Jesus, we can be forgiven. That's the declaration of Paul's message in verse 38 when he says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Now, it's important to understand here that Paul is preaching to an audience that is both Jews and Gentiles. He's sharing the good news to all people, and he declares this, and he says that through Jesus, forgiveness is available to everyone. Through Jesus, through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, forgiveness is available to you. He's telling them, and in God's word, he's telling us that the good news of Jesus is that all of us can be forgiven. That regardless of our social status, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our past, regardless of what our parents said about us, regardless of what culture says about us, regardless of the mistakes we've made, regardless of what the world might think of us, that all of us can be forgiven through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And that's good news. That's good news because we are all in need of forgiveness. We're all in need of forgiveness. There's a couple things that all of us are the same in this morning. Now, we're from all different backgrounds and all different walks of life, but there's a couple things that make us all the same. The first one is this. It's found in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible is clear that all of us have sinned. All of us have walked our own way instead of God's way. All of us have walked down our own path instead of God's path. All of us have lived in rebellion to God. Now, sometimes maybe we didn't realize it. We did some things. We're like, man, I just didn't know any better at the time. But if we're honest, for the most part, our rebellion has been willful. We've willfully walked away in sin and created a distance, a gap between us and God. Maybe if we Texanize this version, this passage, we can understand it better. For y'all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we say all, we're going to have some audience participation this morning. When we say all, if that includes you, raise your hand. We say all, and that includes you, raise your hand. Well, the Bible says all have sinned. That's bad news. But the good news is, that there's another verse after Romans 3:23. See, 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the next verse says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. That's the good news, that we are all justified freely. We can find forgiveness through Jesus. Audience participation. If we say all, and that includes you, raise your hand. All have access to forgiveness through the person of Jesus. Now, I want to illustrate this the best way I know how this morning. I'm going to use some candy, all right? And I know you're thinking, man, they're going to preach a long time if they brought snacks, but these are not for me. Who in here, Starburst candy? Who likes Starburst candy? Well, I need somebody to come down here and get this. Whoever wants this candy. We had kids running down in the first service. Here you go. I don't want to throw it to anybody. Come on, I got another one. Right here you go. Oh, that was my throw, not the catch. I love Starburst candy. How many of you are red Starburst people? All right, pink Starburst people? I see some people like both. Yellow Starburst people? Orange Starburst? You're my people, Orange Starburst. I love the Orange Starburst. Nobody's going to be a fan of any Starburst after I get done with this. I don't know if you know this or not, but around the world, internationally, there's a lot of different flavors of Starburst. Black currant, kiwi, plum, mango melon, dragon fruit. All these different colors and flavors of Starburst. And you can have all the different colors and all the different flavors you want. But the primary ingredient that makes Starburst Starburst is all the same thing. No matter what the color is, no matter what the flavor is, the primary ingredient in Starburst that makes a Starburst is this ingredient called non-vegetarian gelatin. Non-vegetarian, if you don't know what that means animal. Animal gelatin. And here's what happens. They butcher a cow, they butcher a pig, they butcher animals for processing. They dry out the bones and they take those leftover bones and they grind them up and they make a gelatin out of them. And that is how Starburst and Skittles are made. Enjoy those Skittles, guys. Enjoy those Skittles, or those Starbursts. Enjoy those Starbursts. Because while they might look different, while they might have a different flavor, at the core, at the base, at the foundation, every single Starburst is the same. Now, we might look different. Some of us might be orange, pink, red. Some of us might be dragon fruit, right? We can look different. We can have different lifestyles. But at our core, we're all the same. We have all sinned. And that's bad news. But we all have forgiveness available through the person of Jesus, through the finished work of Jesus on the cross and through his resurrection. That's why Paul continues in Acts 13 and verse 32 and 33. He says, we tell you the good news, what God has promised our ancestors. He's fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. What is Paul declaring? That through Jesus, we can all be forgiven.
So through Jesus, we can all be forgiven, but also through Jesus, we can be set free. We can be set free. The next verse, verse 39 in Acts chapter 13 says, through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Through him, everyone has the availability to be set free. And Paul preached this very simple message that if you have faith in the person of Jesus, then forgiveness is offered to you. Therefore, you can be free. Therefore, you have the ability to walk in freedom. And as Paul is preaching, he mentions the law of Moses. He's mentioning following the letter of the law, trying to do everything right. But the problem is, try as you might to do everything right, following all the rules, you'll miss the mark. Paul is saying, like, even if you're trying to do every single thing the law says, you're still not going to measure up to it. The law of Moses, it cannot be fulfilled in your life because nobody is perfect. Paul understood the law of Moses. Paul understood the law of the Old Testament. He knew it intimately. Before Paul, he was Saul, a man who tried to do everything right and in his own righteousness murdered people because he knew this was the law. This is what you had to follow. And then Jesus intersected his life and transformed him, and he understood this powerful concept that even if you're trying to get it all right, You're still not going to measure up. You're still going to miss the mark. He knew that the law was given so that it could be a moral guide for Israel, that it was a way to establish their relationship between them and God. But he also recognized that the law had limitations. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands." The law simply shows us how sinful we are. He says, try as you might, the law just reveals how broken we are. The law just reveals that there is sin in our lives, that we are gonna miss the mark. And ultimately, it reveals how sinful we are, but also how shameful we are. Because when we miss the mark and we know we've messed up, regardless of it's on purpose or on accident, and we've realized that we didn't measure up to the law, what ushers in is shame. Shame enters the picture and it becomes our identity and it becomes the barrier from us truly living in the freedom that God has given us. It becomes the barrier that gets in the way from us understanding we've been forgiven, so now we've been set free. There's a barrier there, and that barrier is shame. I was born and raised here in Houston, Texas, and my parents both worked downtown, and in the summers when we were home alone, we had a lot of rules. Very, my mom was like, if you do these, like, and you break them, you're going to be in big trouble. And one of those rules was never answer the phone, unless you could see on the caller ID that it was her, and never answer the door if someone knocked on it. And so for whatever reason, when she was like, do not, do not, do not, do not, if someone knocked on the door when she was gone, I would run to my room and hide in the closet. Like, it just ushered in fear. And if the phone rang, I was like, oh my gosh, someone's out to get me. Like, just immediately, because she was so stern on that rule, that fear drove me to hide. And that's what shame causes us to do. And it stands in the way of the freedom that God invites us into. And it gets in the way from us realizing that we shouldn't try to consistently get it right. We should be invited into the righteousness that Jesus offers us and walk in the way of freedom. Because trying to get it right means we're just going to miss the mark. And Paul says it doesn't have to be that way. Paul says through Jesus, we are called to be free. In Romans 8, verses 1-3, it says, so therefore there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of the sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. The law binds you up, but Jesus sets you free. The law says, try, 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 but Jesus sets you free. The law says you'll never measure up, but Jesus sets you free. Paul is ushering the hope in with an invitation into the glory of God's true resurrection in our lives, that when we follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and guides us and directs us and offers us freedom as we live with Jesus. It's an incredible transformation that happens in our life. And what Paul is preaching echoes that prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament. His message echoes that message that's in Isaiah chapter 54, 4 that says this, fear not. You will no longer live in shame. You will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid. There's no more disgrace for you. Fear not. Shame is not your legacy. Fear not. Your identity is not wrapped up in the mistakes that you've made. Missing the mark isn't what defines you. Disgrace is not the crown that you wear. You are forgiven. And because you're forgiven, you have freedom. Freedom is now our birthright. Freedom's our birthright. It's what we are given because we've been forgiven. Acts 13, the very end of that chapter, I love this verse because it talks about essentially the transformation that Paul was preaching, that if you have faith and you understand forgiveness, then you're gonna walk in freedom. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 52. It says, and the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The believers were filled with joy. Because the byproduct of understanding where I stand in a relationship with Jesus means that I'll walk out in freedom and I'll have joy. Joy is the byproduct of following Jesus, that I understand forgiveness. I understand the necessity of what Jesus did for me. And I also understand I can walk in freedom, and that freedom leads to joy. That through Jesus, we can be forgiven. Through Jesus, we can have freedom. And then with us, we carry joy. Joy is the byproduct of following Jesus.
So Chris mentioned earlier, we have two kids. Hayden, our 14-year-old going into eighth grade. He's here somewhere this morning. He attended the 9 a.m. and I think right now he's in the back eating Cheez-Its and drinking apple juice. But our daughter, we left at home. Our 10-year-old daughter, not by herself. We left her with grandparents, but she's back in Stephenville. And our daughter is 10 years old, going into fifth grade. And since she's been about 4 or 5 years old, she's been 4 or 5 going on 21. She's always, our church is about 55-60% college students. And so, she just thinks she's a college student too, to the point where she'll come in the morning and she'll be dressed for the day and she'll walk in the living room and she'll be like, "Dad, don't I look like a college girl?" And I'm like, "You do, go change. Like, go back to your room and change, you're 10. And she's always had a little spunk and a little sass and a little fight to her, and we love it. And when she was a toddler, and Hayden was about 6 and she was 2, about to be 3, and we had this rhythm at our church that every year we did this thing called Timber Ridge's Rockin' Christmas. And it's a huge Christmas production and just a Christmas festival for our whole entire county and community. And we would do it on Christmas Eve's Eve. And on Christmas Eve, we do back-to-back services each night. And so we wanted to do something special for our kids. We didn't want our kids growing up going, "Man, we had to spend all of our holidays at church and we didn't get to have our parents with us making memories." So we decided.
I love Christmas.
Yeah, Johanna loves Christmas. Well, to the point where we put our Christmas tree up on like Halloween. Yeah, there you go. And we have a Valentine's tree. We don't take it down till February. That's why we use red decorations. So when people come over, they're like, "Oh, you have your Valentine's tree up." Yes, we do. She loves Christmas. So we decided one year we're going to just blow our kids away. We're going to blow their mind. We're going to have Santa Claus stop by the house on Christmas Eve after the services. So we did the services and we celebrated with our team and we went home and we told our kids, "We have a special visitor coming by the house tonight." And they keep going to the door and check. We left the door open, just the screen door closed. And we kept saying, "You know, he's almost here. We have a special, special visitor coming to see you. We have a surprise for you." And we thought our daughter, who at the time was 2, would be pumped to see Santa Claus. So there's a knock at the door. And we're like, "Oh, go see who it is. Go see who it is." And both the kids run to the door. They turn the corner and they see Santa Claus standing right in front of the door. And our daughter immediately freaks out. And we have a picture of her reaction that I want to show you today. There it is. She immediately looks at Santa Claus and goes, "No! Santa bad, Santa get you. And she turned and looked at me and goes, "No, Santa, Daddy." And before I could pick her up, she ran to me and just climbed up my body. And she was in my arms and she kept going, "No, Santa bad, Santa get you, Santa bite you, Daddy, Santa bite you butt, Santa bite you butt." Now, I don't know where she got that Santa would bite her butt. But she was terrified that Santa was out to get her. And I think it probably scarred her for life.
Yeah, for sure.
I want you to think for a second. Most people in our world, if we're honest, we will agree that most people in our culture and most people in our world view God the same way my 2-year-old daughter views Santa Claus. They're not sure if there's a God. But if there is, he's probably out to get me. Look at my mistakes. Look at the mess I've made of my life. Look at my struggles. Look at how I missed the mark. Look at how I keep going back to the same sin over and over. If there is a God, he's probably out to get me. And maybe you would qualify yourself as most people here this morning. Whether you're here with us or joining online, maybe you would say, "You know what, I really do think deep down that God's out to get me." What Paul is preaching when he preaches the gospel in this passage, is he is declaring the truth of the gospel, which is this. If you don't hear anything else we say today, catch this. God is not out to get you. He's only out to get you home. He's only out to get you home, back into his family, as a son and daughter, what you were created for, what I was created for, where we belong. You see, the message of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus is this, that God is not out to get us. He's only out to get us home. That through Jesus, forgiveness is available to all. And through Jesus, freedom is available to all. And if you're included, when I say all, raise your hand. Let's pray. As we bow our heads and pray together this morning, maybe you're here today and you would say, I've never personally experienced the forgiveness and the freedom that's found in Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've lived your life in shame and guilt, keeping your distance from God because deep down, honestly, you feel like God is probably out to get you. But today, God has convinced you in your heart and mind of his truth that he's only out to get you home. If that's you today and you would like to experience the forgiveness and the freedom that's found only in the person of Jesus, I'm going to lead you through a prayer. There's nothing magical about the words or phrases we use. What matters is the commitment of our heart and mind to the person of Jesus. So wherever you're joining us from this morning, if you're ready to take that step, you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, today I say yes to your forgiveness. Today I say yes to the freedom that's found in you. I confess my sins to you, Jesus. And I ask you to forgive me and to set me free. Today, I place my trust in you, Jesus. I give you my life and I ask you to help me live your way and not my own. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you so much for joining us. And if you have any questions about what you just heard, we'd love to talk with you. You can get connected at hnw.org about what we believe or how to join a small group or follow us on social media as well. Thank you so much for joining us and we'd love to see you soon.